Yes, that he would be glorified, not just today, but every day, somehow. We need to show what the world that we are the church out there. Together we're in here and strong. Out there we need to bring it out there to the people. And the word Luke 2:22-35. When the time came for purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. So the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul." May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Bob. "Now you dismiss your servant in peace." It's a famous, long-used phrase of a liturgy. It's often used as a benediction at the end of a service. And it's a beautiful passage there taken from that time when Jesus is dedicated as a baby in the temple. You know, I admire medical folk and their unflappable nature. I don't know if this is true about Tom Finney, but apparently there was a veterinarian who was quite busy, and the assistant came in and said, "Doctor, there's a man in the back there with he demands that you examine his invisible dog." And unflappable, the vet just said, "Sorry, I can't see him right now." How are we going to be unflappable? How are we going to be not bothered by distressing situations? In 1952, John Downey was serving with the CIA. He was gathering information during the Korean War. When he and another agent flew a mission into Manchuria to rescue an intelligence contact, they were shot down after that contact double-crossed them. Downey, though he wasn't in the military, would become the United States' longest-held POW, prisoner of war. He was presumed dead. He was held prisoner for 20 years. The communist government first announced he was held captive in 54, declaring that he was sentenced to life imprisonment. In 1973, Richard Nixon personally intervened and had Downey returned to the U.S. Downey was given the CIA's highest awards afterward. He didn't want to be known his whole life as a prisoner. He went on to graduate from Harvard Law and work as a public servant until his death in 2014. Can you imagine what those 20 and more years were like for Downey's loved ones? Did they dare hope they would see him again? I wonder if it was difficult to carry on their lives with their hearts and minds so far away. How do you do that? And that's, in a sense, the trouble with waiting is, what do we do in the meantime? And it's the right question, because how we wait makes all the difference. Sometimes waiting is disguised. A teenager loses patience with his or her parents, perhaps vice versa. The teen can't wait to have more authority over their life. The parents can't wait for a time when their child will show a track record of responsible life decisions. But they are waiting. Anxiety is often linked to waiting. Will this treatment work? Will my work situation ever be less toxic? If you can comment appropriately, only time will tell. You're waiting. How do we wait successfully? We live in an impatient age. But those who can wait confidently and successfully will emerge far ahead. Waiting describes so much of our human condition, I wanted to come back to it another time. Remember, I touched on it 2 weeks ago. Thanks to Bob's reading, today we've met one and will soon meet a second champion at the waiting game. We call it a game, but it's a very serious task. Both of these champions, you'll see, saw the problem. See, they're both waiting for God's solution. And they trusted that God's solution was better than the solution most of their neighbors were working on. See, most of life doesn't have a political situation, doesn't have a financial, physical, doesn't have a political solution, doesn't have a financial solution. I want you to see what the Holy Scriptures teach, that waiting successfully requires making the Lord our delight, not just putting up with it, delight. I want to explain that. Simeon was a man who knew God. He wasn't a showy man. Like the fellow described in Psalm 1, though, his delight was in the law of the Lord. You know, the law, you know, what God has decreed, it isn't restrictive as much as it is life-giving. Simeon wasn't always in the temple, but he lived in Jerusalem, so when the Spirit led him, he came into the temple. The Spirit didn't want Simeon to miss the one Simeon had been waiting for. So introducing us to this spiritual giant, Luke tells us that Simeon, being righteous and sincerely devout, was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. When Isaiah said, "Comfort, comfort ye, my people," it was the same thought, comfort, consolation. The people are in distress, and Simeon is looking forward to God's solution. One of the prayers I like to use for a funeral service asks God to continually supply consolation to those who are grieving the most deeply. So why was Israel grieving? They are under the rule of the occupying Roman Empire, but that was as much symptom as it was cause. They were occupied because they'd lost their way. You know, the glory days of Israel were never coming back. There's a ball cap I've seen that says, "Normal isn't coming back, but Jesus is." And in the same vein, as long as the Jews were only going to be satisfied by return of King David in armor and with sword, they were never going to be consoled. But Simeon waited, trusting that God did have consolation for his people. We don't know how that promise got communicated to him, but the Holy Spirit had made it clear to Simeon he would not die before the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, the Christ of God, came to earth. And that was good enough for Simeon. He made the Lord his delight. He didn't know how the Messiah would do this. Didn't even know Jesus' name till that morning in the temple. But he knew that God's answer, God's solution had come. One songwriter puts Simeon's response as, "Running to the boy, he drew him to his breast. Sad world," he cried, "you're saved. Now I can take my rest." Simeon wasn't the only one who had been waiting. that morning. I'm going to read to you now the next verses, and this is Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 40. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer. And at that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished, Joseph and Mary, everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The way the world thinks, Anna didn't have much to wait for, to hope for. She was old and alone. Often when the New Testament says widow, it means not only that she'd outlived her husband, but also that she's childless, the true widow, its cause. And that, there's indications this is Anna's situation. It might sound artificially religious to you when you hear that Anna was always in the temple, worshiping night and day with prayer and fasting. Worshiping means serving to the Hebrew mind, same word. Serving God with fasting and prayer, attentive to Him, waiting. This woman, you see, had a relationship with God. It wasn't one way. She knew God's presence and action and voice in her life. God had guided her a long time. You know, even today, you don't get to be 84 and have vigor if you haven't learned something about what works. And Anna loved the Lord for all the faithfulness He had shown her throughout her life, which relates directly to why, like Simeon, she's waiting. The Spirit comes on her and she recognizes Jesus' true identity as the answer for all who, like her, have been looking for, searching for, waiting expectantly for the redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Israel could mean some sort of political liberation for the nation of Israel, but that would mean the Spirit got it wrong. Jesus didn't liberate Jerusalem or any part of Israel from Roman rule. Redemption happens when you give value to something that's been deemed worthless, like an empty soda bottle. You take it to the redemption center and you get 5 cents. Anna has no husband to point to, no children to live vicariously through. In that culture, that was how women gained value in the public eye, in the eyes of others. It wasn't right, but it was what was. She is speaking to those who know that they have no bargaining power when they meet with God. The redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna introduces the people around her to the one who will proclaim the good news. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually poor. You are blessed when you recognize that God restores value to those He loves, not because they're all that, but simply because He loves them. So don't ever let the world tell you that you are worthless. They don't get to set the value. The God who made heaven and earth declares you to be priceless, precious. When we get frustrated in life, it may well be that we're trying to make something work that doesn't work. I see people trying to make themselves valuable at the gym, at the office, how they dress on the tee, by how good their house or their car looks. The Bible says people do look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Simeon could have considered himself a prisoner, the man who couldn't die. Anna could have let the world determine her value and wallowed in self-pity. But they waited well. And on this day, they waited victoriously. The common thread in their winning the waiting game was they were expecting God's deliverance. What their hearts were fixed on, their delight was the Lord. To the Romans, Paul wrote, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen," wrote Paul. So you got to know what you're waiting for. The center of downtown Hartford, Connecticut, near the old state house there, is also the central exchange point for the city bus system. Buses crisscross throughout that state capital, but they all begin and end at the city center. And there you can make free transfers to another line. And the same thing, of course, happens around here at Dudley Square and other points in Boston. But I mentioned the Hartford one because of my own experience, working in the North End while going to college in the South End. Once I started that North End job, it was Mount Sinai Hospital, I was told where to make the change, the exchange, the transfer, so I could get home. But somewhere along the line, there was a failure to communicate. I was standing right where I thought I was supposed to stand in order to get my ride back to my apartment. And about 100 yards to my right, I saw takeoff, boldly proclaiming my bus route name on the placard, the bus I should have been on. Too late to do anything about it, to wait for the next one. In the same way, we need to be waiting for the right thing, the right way, the right place. Are you really waiting for God? Making him your delight? Are you making him first priority in your life? A famous professional athlete in England, C.T. Studd, used to say, if Jesus Christ is not Lord at all, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. But there will always be pressure to curb our Christianity, to just be nice people with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. But that won't help you through painful waiting. You've got to make the choice. Waiting successfully requires making the Lord our delight. I hardly need to say it, but the path of faith is not easy. Simeon saw the pain that was coming. Sword and spear, he mentioned, to both Joseph and Mary. He saw that when he had the vision of the rescue. There is pain and root. Teresa of Avila, spiritual giant, she made her way to her convent during a fierce rainstorm. She slipped down an embankment and fell squarely into the mud. This irrepressible nun looked up toward heaven and said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few." It will take some convincing for many of us to choose and to practice making the Lord our delight. See, lip service won't do. Just going by immediate impressions. You know, Teresa was too deep to really be upset at the mud. You had to look beyond the surface. We have to. It's always the delight of your heart that you will be waiting for. You know, if a guy takes a girl to a party, but only comes to life when a different girl walks in the room, he needs to ask who his delight is. You can bet his date is. We say that it's often hard to make the Lord our delight when we see the path he chooses for us. Because let's be frank, there is often pain and root. Your heart will be broken. Sometimes God's path weans you from the world's false promises. I remember a Christian skit that presented a person seeking for truth among all the different options that are out there. And one character, the fellow's in a slurred, kind of spaced out voice saying, "Try my way, take drugs, look what it did for me." those who point to some of the pain that comes on the Christian journey forget about the increased health problems, the increased relationship problems, the increased financial problems that all come from ignoring the guidance of God that's through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. I often say that one of the joys of the pastoral ministry is you get a front row seat to see God at work in people's lives. It's a precious privilege. And because she's in Brazil, meeting her mother-in-law for the first time, Sarah Marcolino can't stop me from bragging about her. A few years ago, some of us remember this, a few years ago, Sarah posted on Facebook that she was going to wait on God's man for her. That took bravery. It's like drawing a line in the sand, but doing so publicly. And at that point, Bruno was nowhere in the picture. It can be difficult for Christian women to do the right thing and wait for a good Christian man to come along. But the wreckage strewn behind those who don't wait testifies to the value of waiting. Sarah chose to wait, and in his good time, God sent Bruno. Had to import him from Brazil, but we're glad he did. And on the Christian journey, there may be pain en route. From loneliness, from criticism, from betrayal, but the key to wait successfully is to make the Lord your delight. And please understand, I am not saying the Christian life is passive. I hope you know me better than that. But often we must wait for the right situation in which to be active. If you're living with some anxiety right now, it may be because some waiting is required. I get that. Another objection besides pain that's made to making the Lord your delight is that it requires faith, trusting in what's not seen. Making the Lord our delight requires letting other options pass by and choosing to stake your claim on God. Yes, that's risky. But it's the only way that offers eternal hope. You have a soul enfleshed, but not part of your flesh. It won't die when your body dies. God made you. He offers you eternal life with a glorified body, such as Jesus modeled in his resurrection. Choosing to wait for God's rescue requires faith. But to turn it down requires depression. You'd be settling for much less. So, if successful waiting is making the Lord our delight, how do we apply this? How do we live it out and wait successfully? The first task is to recognize those times when we throw away the great in order to take hold of the cheap. When you say it like that, you realize it's ridiculous. So I'm talking about, let's recognize lesser aspirations. Recognize when we're tempted to take something of less value. You know, you wouldn't drive your Maserati into a lake to retrieve your wristwatch. Relative values. Don't throw away the high calling of God for a passing fancy. You know, Joseph and Mary, we're told, offered two turtle doves at Jesus' dedication. That means they were poor. You can search the books of Moses, and if you had the means, you were supposed to offer a lamb. But that didn't stop them. They didn't borrow themselves into hock just to look wealthy. They didn't stay home because they felt ashamed at their income. They made the offering that is allowed in the books of Moses for the poor. If you can't afford the lamb, offer two turtle doves. They were obedient. You know, if they hadn't been obedient, they would never have met Simeon and Anna. It will be easier to wait, trusting God as your delight, if you practice building your faith as you go. If someone lets you down and you never trust them again, you will never know if they have become trustworthy. You build trust. You build faith. Don't try to control everything. take risks for God so that God has to come through. If we control everything, we don't give room for God. Now, don't be foolish. Pray about it. But give God room to work. I've known a couple different people, young men, who after thoughtful prayer and appropriate preparation, set off on a journey, trusting that God would provide a place for them to stay each night they needed one, and found that God came through. They built their faith. And that lesson bears fruit for the rest of their lives whenever they have to wait for God. He is worthy of our making him our delight. So what do we do while we wait? You know, clearly both Simeon and Anna were living while waiting. So we should be. Let's not be useless and blame it on God. Remember the parable of the 10 talents? The master leaves the servants, us, with tasks while he is away. They got something to do while they're waiting. So let the Lord find us at our task when he returns, but also find us waiting for him, ready to respond to whatever he requires when he comes. And in this topic, let's talk about our Ebenezers. You'd like to if you knew what they were. In the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise," there's another verse that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." So what's an Ebenezer? What does it have to do with waiting successfully? Israel fought an important battle, and God delivered them from those pesky Philistines. It was so important that Samuel, who was leading Israel at the time, erected a stone and called it a stone of help, for which the Hebrew words are Ebenezer. So the people would remember that in that very spot, God came through. He showed up. You can wait successfully when you know that God has a track record of coming through. When you build your faith, don't forget the times that God comes through. When suddenly there was enough money to pay your bills. When that person you care about finally started to talk to you again. When your daughter's family has a settled place of their own for the first time in 2.5 years. Whatever the emergency, remember those times. Build an Ebenezer to help you remember. Keep a journal. Write them down. An Ebenezer is a stone of faithfulness, a testimony that right there, in this place, God came through. You know, our pilgrim forefathers had to wait, forebears. You know, not all who planned to make the journey did, because one of the ships they were going to take, the Speedwell, yeah, right, proved unseaworthy. Tears flowed at the docks, but they didn't give up the mission. This is where Governor Bradford, an eyewitness, wrote, "But they knew there were pilgrims." I'll give you a little more background on it. One of the ones they left behind was their leader, their pastor, Reverend John Robinson. When Bradford wrote his memoir of Plymouth Plantation, he recounted the tearful farewells of the docks in Delfshaven, Netherlands, where a ship would take the separatists to meet the Mayflower in London. So they left that goodly and pleasant city, which had been their resting place near 12 years, but they knew they were pilgrims. There was tears at the parting, but they knew what they were. They had a task. They were on a journey. They looked not much on those things, but lifted up their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country. They made the Lord their delight and quieted their spirits. So if building this beachhead for the kingdom of God on an unknown shore, according to their own plans, had been their delight, When the pastor couldn't come, they would have chucked it all in. They would have been unable to accept the change. But they knew they were pilgrims. It was a journey, a process. They were going where God led them. They loved God. He had proven faithful. They let him set the agenda. They made the Lord, his will, his kingdom, the highest aspiration of their hearts. He was their delight. They waited on the Lord, attending to his desires. It can be hard to wait. You might feel like you're a long-term prisoner. Simeon and Anna waited successfully because they knew they were pilgrims. For all the waiting that our lives require, let us wait confident in the Lord because he is our delight. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can count on you to always be at work. There were silent times while Anna and Simeon grew older, but you had it all under control. Help us each to trust you in those times that seem silent, and help us to be about our task while we wait. Help us to be found faithful while we wait. Thank you that yours is the greatest hope of our heart, our greatest aspiration. And we especially pray, Lord, for those among us here, those listening even remotely, that when they face a difficult task of waiting, that they would not lose hope or lose heart, but find the grace and strength for another day of faithfulness. Help us, O Lord. And we pray you be our strength as we look to approach this table of the sacrament of communion. We long to come and to receive from you through this sacrament strength for our journey, to wait successfully, to serve earnestly and faithfully. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts even now. Help us in a time of silence to search our consciences, to make a fearless moral inventory, and to confess our sins to you and silence that. We thank you, Almighty God, that you know us deeply and love us anyway. You have searched us and tried us. Though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. So we do acknowledge our utter need for your cleansing. You are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are freed by your word. Your coal touches our lips and we are made clean. We rejoice in what Christ has provided, and in his name pray. Amen.